In Ecclesiastes chapter 1, it is revealed that that which has been is that which will be, and that which has been done is that which will be done. And so as we look at the cycles and the history of the world, we see things ever repeating. We see times of prosperity, we see times of pestilence, we see times of affliction, persecution, tribulation, nations rise, nations fall. It's all in the scriptures, and it's all something that we can appreciate and respect and understand that this world is always in flux. And I think most of us right now are deeply concerned with what's going on in the nation. Some of the things that are being done are long overdue and should be done. Some of the things that are being done today are terrifying and should be terrifying to the Christian. So I mentioned a moment ago, it's just a tough thing. It's painful to watch the news these days, to see people rioting and destroying businesses and destroying courthouses. I guess yesterday it even touched Aurora. So it's getting closer and closer to the time when the possibilities of serious problems are getting ever greater. And so as we think about this, I want us to just think just for a few moments on the fact that our freedom is being assaulted right now. And I want us to think about the consequences of that. A couple of weeks ago, the Supreme Court ruled that the government can forbid the government can forbid churches to meet. Now, at this time, the criteria, of course, is the COVID-19, but once you've opened that door, it can't be closed again. The Constitution has given us some wonderful freedom and protections, but I'm starting to see little things, and I want to talk about it this morning a little bit. Not so much current events, because current events are in flux. This may just go right back where it was, and everything may be fine. Or it could very well be that we are on the verge of persecution. We don't know. But what I wanted to do this morning is I wanted to look at a couple of the prophets. I want to look at the prophets because I think we can understand and appreciate them more now than maybe we ever could. Because they were where we are. And they had no idea what was coming. Habakkuk was crying out to God about the very things that we're seeing in our country today. And God's answer to him was, Israel's going to be destroyed. David was crying out to God about the problems that had resulted either from Absalom or from King Saul that had led him to not know what the future held. And he wrote Psalms 11. And of course, the Hebrew writer, just before the destruction of Jerusalem, writes to the Christians and tells them things are coming and you need to be prepared. So that's kind of a summary of what I would like to look at as we open up our lesson this morning. But I really want to focus on this point, this thing they're calling the cancel culture. And of course, right now, the cancel culture is focused on conservative politicians, which we can take or leave. But when you look at what they don't like about these conservative politicians, it sends a chill into our backbone. Because what they don't like is their stand on gay and lesbian and transsexuals as being something that is aberrant or an abhorrent behavior. They are angry that abortion is being limited, and anyone who stands for abortion, or excuse me, does not stand for abortion, or does not stand for gay rights, is being attacked. Now, as I say, right now it's in politics, and we're all just kind of looking at it thinking, well, so what? It's not something that affects us, and maybe as far as the politicians are concerned, maybe we don't like Trump. Maybe we don't like some of these senators. Maybe we are just looking at it and just thinking, well, they deserve it, rightfully so. But the problem is what they hate is what we stand for. The things that they do not believe to be of any value, we can't compromise on. We cannot compromise on things like abortion and gay rights and gay marriage. We just can't do it. And if the government decides, and we've already seen, that hate speech has been defined as persecuting or harming or doing anything against homosexuality, and it has begun to trickle into the sermons and into the preaching, not so much in America, it's starting in Europe, but the principles are there. And so even though right now we may not even have any care or concern about what's going on in the country, we need to understand that you and I are in the crosshairs. You and I hold positions that are not compatible with those people who want to get into power. And should they get into power, we will see some very, very interesting things. Hopefully, not significant. But I think really that it is time for us to understand that we're in a precarious situation and we need to prepare for it. Oh, I've got something covering half of my screen and I can't get rid of it. So just give me a second here. Nope, the mouse will not turn on. I'll just wing it. Well, I'm going to skip this slide because we've already talked about it. Well, look at that last point. Current events seem to be moving in the direction of the cycle that we learned about in the Judges. As I said, that which has been is that which shall be. We have had 60 or more years of peace. And even when there was no peace, it was not in this country. So we've had many, many years in which the country has been pretty much protected. But we've seen an apostasy, and of course that's a relative term because the church and the nation cannot be equated. This is not a, quote, Christian nation. It never has been. And God doesn't consider us to be a Christian nation. There really is no such thing since Israel was destroyed. But what we do have is we have a culture that has shifted from a God-standard-based culture in which most of the things that the scriptures condemned, the government condemned. The vice squads in the 50s were opposed to fornication and prostitution, to drug addiction, to gambling, and to immoral or ungodly behaviors and pornography. Well, that's gone. The country was opposed to gay marriage, that's gone. The country was guided and led by leaders who had respect for the rule of law, and now that's beginning to crumble. And so the apostasy is leading us into affliction. Now, will it get there? I hope not. But if it does, we need to be prepared. I think there's two things we have to be prepared for. The first, of course, is overt persecution. But the second is that we will be led to compromise. That we will compromise our convictions on things the scriptures reveal, like the sanctity of life, and that abortion is murder. We can't change that. We can't modify that. We can't compromise on that. What does God teach about homosexuality? We can't compromise on that. We may want to get along, go along to get along is the way they put it. But the sad reality is, if a Christian does that, he's going into apostasy. If we don't have the same standards as the scriptures, even though the country is leading away from those standards, if we don't abhor prostitution, if we don't abhor gay marriage, if we don't look upon these things as something that the scriptures teach is wrong, because the people we want to associate with, we like half of what they believe, we don't agree with the other half of what they believe, but we start to compromise in order to get along. And that's going to be a very dangerous problem that we all have to consider, because deliverance can only occur with repentance. And repentance can only occur if we've changed our minds and gone back to, and I don't expect our culture to do that. I don't know what you think about it, but it doesn't seem to me like Anything that's happening today is leading us to repentance. We had 9/11, and it changed patriotism a little bit, but it didn't bring the country back to God. Now we've had a pestilence and a possible economic downturn that could make life much more difficult. I'm not seeing any signs at all of repentance. You remember what God said to Israel? I've sent pestilence, I've sent famine, I've sent economic problems, and you have not returned to me. Therefore, prepare to meet your God, O Israel. And so we have to see in the culture some sign that they are not going to keep going into this apostasy, this complete dereliction. And you say, well, what's that got to do with the church? Well, it has everything to do with the church. The church today is not the same as it was when we were younger. Now, there are still small pockets, but the vast majority of churches, even if you look at the denominations or into some of the churches of Christ, you don't see the same conservative views. You hear Christians talking about abortion as really not, it's a woman's choice. You hear Christians talking about gay rights as, well, it's no different than adultery. Well, in one sense it's not, but in another sense we certainly don't want to approve of it. Just like we don't want to approve of a divorce for any cause. Just like we don't want to approve of people who socially drink, or people who are involved in activities that are not part of the Christian culture, or let me rephrase that, they're not part of what God allows us to do. And I think that's our biggest threat right now. Politics is politics, and people are fighting each other, and it just gets you sick, and you just want to turn off the television, and that's fine. But what they're fighting over should be of great concern to us, because it could severely impact what I can preach from the pulpit without being afraid of it. The church being fined, the church being closed down, the preacher being thrown into prison. You say that's not possible. No, it isn't right now. But it is possible. It is already going on in some parts of the world. People are afraid. And I find myself sometimes, let's preach a lesson on homosexuality. Well, no, I think we'll just leave that one alone right now. You ever feel like that? Have an opportunity to talk to someone at work about these things, but we become timid. And brethren, if the salt is no longer salting and the light is no longer lighting, we've got a serious problem, because as Jesus said, we are the light of the world. And we are the salt of the earth. You don't cover the light and you don't allow the salt not to savor. So this is a pivotal point, and I'll develop that as a lesson proceeds. So let's go ahead and look at the next point, which is, this isn't just something for Israel. This applies to all nations. I went down to the potter's house. And of course, God revealed to Jeremiah that as he watched that potter making one piece of clay and then throwing it back and making another piece of clay, and then God makes the application. The instant I speak concerning a nation, to pluck it up, to pull it down, or to destroy it. Now, of course, we're not going to hear that today. We only know the principles. The principles here that God is describing, he has dealt with when it came to Assyria. When Jonah went to Assyria, that nation was ripe for destruction. They heard his preaching, they repented, and God relented, exactly like this passage is telling us. But if they hadn't repented, and of course, when Nahum went, about 100 years later, there wasn't any request for repentance. There was only a statement, Assyria will be destroyed. And then, of course, in Amos, he says, for three transgressions, yes, for four, yet for four. And he talks about Moab and Edom and Damascus and six other nations. And then he turns to Israel and Judah. He says, I'm going to destroy all of them. Why? Because the nation that I decided wouldn't turn from its evil, and now it's time to punish. Now, this is a principle that goes all the way back to Sodom and Gomorrah. It's actually a principle that goes all the way back to the flood. God will not allow the earth to be so abused by wicked people that his will can no longer be accomplished. When every imagination is the thoughts of men's heart, we're only evil continually, and brethren, we're not even close to that. But when God saw that, he was grieved in his heart, and he made a decision. Going to destroy all flesh. Now, when God sent Israel into the land of Canaan, he told them, there are blessings and curses. Blessings if you obey, curses if you do not obey. And of course, as I say, he doesn't hold all nations to that standard. But what we have to appreciate and what we have to understand is that these are principles. And it doesn't matter what the nation is. It doesn't matter what the circumstances are. When they reach a certain level of wickedness, God told the Jews, the reason I'm destroying Egypt and the reason I'm going to destroy the seven nations of Canaan, if you look in Leviticus, I think it's chapter 18 and 20, the sexual immorality that they were involved with, and he specifically lists homosexuality and adultery and incest and fornication. And the second thing is, the blood in the land is crying out. Because God had told, after Noah got off the ark, if man sheds the blood of man by his blood, man shall shed. And if that doesn't happen, the blood cries out. The blood of the innocent victim is crying out to God. Now, how many murders and how many abortions, which God would consider to be murder? You say, well, how do you know that? John the Baptist leaped for joy in his mother's womb at 6 months old. And David, in writing in one of the Psalms, makes it very clear. You know the days before I have even lived them. And God was telling Jeremiah and Paul, I chose you in your mother's womb. There's just no science that would allow us to take the life of a 6-month-old or a 3-month-old or even a 1-week-old. But that blood is crying out to God. 1 million children every year. Since 1976, I think we're right up on 50 or 55 million abortions. Since, what was it, 1973, 74, somewhere in there. And yet that's one of the platforms of one of our political parties today. They're for it. And there's no sign of repentance. So when God says, if I'm going to build up and I'm going to plant a nation, but it does evil in my sight, I will change my mind concerning the good with which I said I would benefit it. Now, the reason I'm telling all of us this is because we have to, when we're reading the newspaper, we have to look at it from the eyes of the prophets and try to look ahead and see what's coming so we can be prepared. And have already made the decision. This is what I'm going to do if they tell me that I can't preach this. Or if they tell me, or they tell the church, you can't stand for this, or we're going to take away your nonprofit status. You can't stand for this, we're going to take away your church building. You can't stand for this, or we're going to put you in prison. Just how far are we willing to go? Now, we read about those people in the first century who were put to death. We read about those people in the first century who were told, if you don't renounce Jesus, we're going to imprison you or we're going to kill you. And we respect that. But God says, I want you to do more than respect it. I want you to imitate it. Psalms 11 is an interesting psalm. As I said this morning, I looked into some of the commentaries, and most people who think it was David, and it says it was to David. Now, we can't prove that, but I like using David just because even if it wasn't David, the principle doesn't change. But when David was first anointed king, Saul tried to kill him and came very close several times to killing him. Then when Absalom turned the hearts of the entire more than the 10 tribes, even the other two tribes, he had the hearts of all the people of Israel. And here's what David said, if it's David. If the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? And then he says this, the Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyelids behold, his eyelids test the sons of men. The Lord tests the righteous, but the wicked and the one who loves violence his soul hates. Upon the wicked he will rain coals, fire, and brimstone, and a burning wind shall be the portion of their cup. Now it doesn't matter what nation they live in, it doesn't matter what the circumstances are. This was in Israel, but it would be just as true at any period of time. And so verse 7, the Lord is righteous, he loves righteousness, his countenance beholds the upright. So if we wanted to emphasize this scripture, what we would see is that God wants us to be righteous. We need to be upright. God is righteous. He loves righteousness. What's the definition of righteousness? Treating people with fairness and with equity. Treating them with equality. Not using them for our own selfish purposes. Not violating the commands of God in order to protect ourselves or in order to get what we shouldn't have. And so, what do we do at such times? When the foundations are being destroyed, and make no mistake, that's what's happening today. The foundations of this nation are being destroyed. And again, you can say, well, that's not such a bad thing. There were some problems back there. That's not the issue. The problem is that they're, what we would say, they're throwing out the baby with the bathwater. Yeah, there's some things that may need to be changed. But not scripture, not morality, not violating the rule of law. We have a nation of lawbreakers today, and we have some places where they don't even do anything to them. And the people who are arresting them find out a few weeks later, the DA just let them go. That's not the kind of nation that God is going to respect, because unless punishment is speedily executed against the evildoer, the hearts of the sons of men are fully set. I don't know what's going to bring them back. When Moses saw the people were broke loose, he sent out the Levites, and I can't remember what it was. 10,000, 15,000 people were put to death? I don't see our nation having the ability to do that. What's going to make these people stop doing what they're doing? I don't have an answer. I really don't know. And now they're saying, well, the best solution is to get rid of the only thing that would protect us, the police, and that'll solve things. And you're thinking to yourself, didn't God say about the nation that it doesn't bear the sword in vain? So we have some things that are happening today that we need to understand, and there's only one thing we can do, and that is remain righteous. Habakkuk gives us some interesting insight. I mentioned him a little earlier. Let me just quickly try to pick it up a little bit here. But in verse 2 it says, O Lord, how long shall I cry, and you will not hear? I cry out to you violence, you will not save. Why do you show me iniquity and cause me to see trouble? For plundering and violence are before me. There is strife and contention arises. Therefore the law is powerless and justice never goes forth. For the wicked surround the righteous. Therefore perverse judgment proceeds. I think Habakkuk has nailed it. And I don't think we're in the middle of this yet. I think we're on the beginning portion. But I can easily see if the elections go a certain way and certain people get into power, that this is where we're going to go. That we're going to get rid of the prisons, we're going to get rid of the police, we're going to get rid of all of the laws and rules, and somehow expect that the evildoers are going to say, well, I better do it because now I want to be nice. I don't think that's what's going to happen. I think we'll all be crying out, violence! We'll all be crying out, why am I seeing this trouble? Plundering and violence are before me. I'll tell you, the news the last few weeks has just been filled with this. So here's God's answer. Look among the nations and watch. Be utterly astounded, for I will work a work in your days which you would not believe, though it were told you. For indeed I am raising up the Chaldeans, that's Babylon. I'm raising up Babylon, bitter and hasty nation, which marches through the breadth of the earth to possess dwelling places that are not theirs. This is the end result. Throughout the history of the world, great nations fall. And they fall because of corruption and ungodliness and evil within them. And so God could possibly even now be raising up the Chinese, the Russians, Iran. We don't know. Oh, that can't happen here. Yeah, it can. We need to be praying to God fervently that it doesn't. We need to be pleading with God like Habakkuk. Because Habakkuk doesn't finish. He goes on to say, "Are you not from everlasting, O Lord my God? We shall not die. O Lord, you have appointed them for judgment. You are of purer eyes than to behold evil and cannot look on wickedness. Why do you look on those who deal treacherously and hold your tongue when the wicked devours a person more righteous than he?" I mean, we could look at these nations and say they're worse than we are, but that doesn't change anything. And here's God's final response to Habakkuk. Write the vision. Make it plain on tablets that he may run who reads it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it will speak, and it will not lie. Though it tarries, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. Now see, Habakkuk had more than we do. Habakkuk had a direct revelation from God. We don't have that today. That's why I have to be very careful and say, maybe, perhaps, but I see the signs, and you do too if you know what you're looking for. The signs are out there. The nation is corrupt. The nation is perverse. Some of the things that they're doing today are without precedent in our country. The rule of law is being violated. People are being allowed to do things. Loot, plunder, riot, destroy, burn with impunity. Now, the main reason that I picked Habakkuk is because he's quoted in the warning to the Hebrews. So this now becomes our passage as well when we face this. And that's what I wanted to really get at. Jesus in 33 AD had prophesied Jerusalem's destruction, and I see a typo. Can't believe it. I'm perfect. I don't know why that's doing there. Their lifetime. Hebrews was written sometime in the 60s. Probably 63 to 66 AD. The reason we say that is because Timothy is in prison, and Timothy is not in prison as Paul is writing his books, and Paul was put to death sometime around 65 or 66, so it probably happened a little bit after that, whether Paul was a writer or not. And it was destroyed in 70 AD, so we're looking at 5, 6, maybe 7 years before the destruction of Jerusalem is coming. Coming for the same reason that it comes to all nations. And here's what God tells the Christians. You have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. And then he quotes Habakkuk. For yet a little while, he who is coming will come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith. But if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. Brethren, for the last, well, since I became a Christian, since you became a Christian, older men have gotten up, even grandfathers when I became a Christian, we thank you that we can worship you without any fear. Without any fear of persecution, without any fear of molestation. I hope we can continue to pray that. But it's looking bleak right now. The pestilence didn't help. Even in the midst of the pestilence, they moved the goalposts that much closer to a community and a society that will not tolerate what we preach, what we hold to. Denominations have already betrayed us. They claim Christianity is big enough to accept divorce for any reason, to accept people who are aborting. Now, I'm not saying that's a sin that can't be repented of, but they don't even see it as a sin. There are some denominations today who are practicing gay marriage. There are some denominations today. And so Christianity looks like it's elastic enough that people can modify or compromise. Well, we can't do that. And the denomination has been doing this to us for years. They have instrumental music. We don't. They have central organizations. We don't. They have multitudes of things. And we understand we can't do those things, or we won't retain our special identity as the Lord's church. Because the Lord's church, the blueprints are in heaven. Jesus came down and revealed them, and now we have to follow those blueprints, or we're not the same church. The just shall live by faith. If anyone draws back, and this is the problem, it's going to be tempting. It'll be tempting for us to become like the rest of the nations, to become like the rest of the denominations. Or maybe it won't. I hope it won't. I hope your soul is as vexed as mine has become. And we're saying to ourselves, come what may, I won't change. I've got convictions. Those convictions are not for sale. I'm willing to suffer the loss of my possessions. I'm willing to suffer the loss of my life. As the Hebrew writer stated in a couple of verses earlier, you have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. Verse 39, we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but are those who believe to the saving of their soul. And you remember at the end of chapter 11, the next chapter, he says, some were cut in half. They went about in sheepskins, goatskins, ill-treated and afflicted. Can it happen? Yeah, it can happen. Will it happen? I hope not. But the clear obligation is we can't compromise. We have to trust Him because we may be the most important part in the outcome. When Abraham was talking to God about the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, God said, I won't destroy it if I can find 10 righteous people. We need to be that 10 righteous people. Now, whether that'll change anything or not, I don't know, but it's something to hold on to. And it's certainly, if we want to gain our own soul, we've got to retain our faithfulness and our righteousness. We cannot compromise. We cannot not let our light shine. We cannot not let our salt savor. Or as Jesus said, it becomes worthless. And like he told the Laodiceans, I'm going to have to spit you out of my mouth because you're lukewarm. I want you to be hot. And I want us to be hot. And so I hope that this lesson, again, is just kind of a reminder of what the prophets are telling us. The prophets are teaching us that God rules in the kingdoms of men, and he gives it to whomever he will, based on those standards. You remember the handwriting on the wall as we conclude our lesson. The handwriting on the wall was numbered, weighed, and divided, and the king couldn't figure it out. And so Daniel came and said, you have been weighed in the balance and found wanting. And so the days are numbered, and you are this very night going to lose the kingdom of Babylon because of what you've done. And so, brethren, as we pick up our song of invitation, let's make some practical applications in our own lives. How do we feel about what's going on in the political realm today? Not Republican and Democrat, but right and wrong, good and evil. Who are we siding with? Who are we standing up for and praying for? And again, I'm not talking about politics. I'm talking about people who will stand and protect us protect our way of life, protect our faith, which is under assault. As we sing the song of encouragement, if you need to make your life right with God, if you need to realize I've made some serious compromises in conversations with my friends, in conversations with people, I don't want to tell them how I feel. But that's the light and the salt. And so, brethren, as we sing the song, if there's anyone in the audience who needs to make their life right with God, if it's a public situation, you're certainly welcome to come forward. But I'm talking about going home and carefully considering whether our stand is with God. And so if we can help you in any way, would you please come while we together stand and sing.